Amen. Well, again, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. I know, like I said earlier, there are many of you who are guests with us for the first time, and I hope that this place feels like family to you. That's our desire, is that we would be like a family. And like any family, we have imperfections, things that we don't do right, ways that we get on each other's nerves and all those kind of things. But through all of that, we are committed to being a healthy family. One that communicates, one that talks through things, ones that help each other out when we're down, and all those kinds of things that we're showing our commitment to one another as we live life together. And I believe that everyone is searching for that, for a healthy family, for a community that accepts them for who they are, but wants to grow together and live on mission, live with purpose. And so that's our desire. And we get excited about those of you who are newer, about getting to know you, about seeing if this would be the family that God calls you to be a part of. And so we look forward to meeting you and getting to know you. We, as this is the beginning of the fall, we are starting off a new series, and we are kicking off this fall season with a series called A People for His Glory. And it's a study out of the book of Acts. And so we're going to be spending a large part of this semester going through the book of Acts, because we believe there's a story that God is wanting us to be caught up into, a story for His glory. And the book of Acts is in the New Testament. The Bible is separated into two portions. One is the Old Testament and one is the New Testament. The New Testament begins with the birth of Christ. That's kind of what the beginning is all about. And there's four books that start the New Testament called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the Gospels. The Gospel is simply means good news. And so it starts off with these four books that tell about the life of Christ Jesus. And so we read those, beginning from his birth all the way through the cross, his death, and then ultimately the resurrection, you know, that we celebrate at Easter. And so these, and then Acts falls right after that. So the Gospels kind of finish and they culminate in this story of the cross, that Jesus came to this earth because he loved you and he loved me so much. And we, because of our sin, the junk in our lives, our selfishness, our greed, our lust, our pride, whatever it was, the things that controlled us and still do control us at times, these things that separated us from God, because God was perfect and he was perfectly loving, and we had this junk. And so because of that, we had to be separated from God. That broke God's heart. So God came up with a plan of how we could have relationship with him again. And that's when the New Testament begins, with Jesus coming to this earth. Jesus lived a life without sin, as opposed to the life that we have lived. And yet he died on a cross. He was innocent, yet he paid the price of the ultimate punishment of that day. The most gruesome way to die was being crucified on a cross. And so what Jesus did was he took our place. And that's what we see in the picture of the cross, is Jesus taking our place. The death that we should have died, he took. Because at the cross, Jesus, in essence, took on our sin. And he was separated from God, so that we could come near God. And then these Gospels, these four books, end with the resurrection. And that's really important, because not only did Jesus die, but then the power of God that was demonstrated to have power over death and over sin caused Jesus to raise from the dead. And so that's why we worship him. He wasn't just a man that died, but he was actually God. And he overcame death and he overcame sin, so that now we can have a relationship with God. So that's the culmination of the Gospels and the life of Jesus. And so we pick up there. That's where our story begins, here with the beginning of Acts. And it's where your story and my story has to begin. It is the question that will make all the difference. Who is God and who am I, and what is my relationship with God? And that's where we have to start. And if you have questions tonight, if you're on a journey, we have people coming in and out of here all the time that are just have questions about God and want to know what it is, what it looks like to have a relationship with him. What does it look like to live with him? What does God think of me? Who is God? What are his characteristics? And we love talking about that. We love just wherever you are on the journey, just bringing you in, asking you questions, and because we believe that grappling with those questions are the most important thing that you'll ever do. And so if you have questions tonight, obviously you can ask somebody that you came with. You're free to come and talk to me or someone on staff. We love talking about relationship with God because he's not a God who is distant, but he's a God who loves you, who knows you, and longs for relationship with you. So we start there, and then we move into this book of Acts. And I mentioned Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were the Gospels. Well, Luke was the author of Luke, and he's also the author of Acts. And so he writes the story of Jesus' life, then he continues on and writes this book of Acts, which is basically the story of the early church. It was the church being born and how the gospel, the good news about Jesus began to spread. And so that's the story. It's a story of a grassroots movement of people that had an intimate relationship with Jesus. They knew Jesus in an intimate way. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we're going to get into a little more of that. And they were in it for the glory of God, to see the church birthed, to see people discipled, people come to know Jesus and learn how to follow him, and to ultimately see the world changed. So it was just a small grassroots group of people that got together because they loved Jesus and they knew him in a personal way. They got filled with the Holy Spirit and they changed the world. And so that's the story that we are going to be caught up into today, because I believe that not only are we going to learn about what that looked like in the book of Acts, but that there is a parallel story for you and for me today, for us as a church today, that God is taking us into. And so we want to be caught up into that story, and we want to understand what is my role in this story? What is our role as a church, as a people in this story of God? I took Adam, our worship leader, who you saw up here just a few minutes ago, I took him to Colorado a few days early for, we were heading out to a conference, and I took him out to Colorado a couple days early. And because I had spent a lot of time out in Colorado, loved hiking out there, and I was like, Adam, you got to come with me. We got to go have some Colorado adventures before this conference starts. So we went out a few days early, and I specifically wanted to climb a 14er. And a 14er is what is referred to as any mountain that is over 14,000 feet is just simply known as a 14er. There's like 52 of them in Colorado. I think there's a few, maybe three or four others scattered around the U.S. But they're the tallest mountains in the continental U.S. And so they provide challenge and something to conquer, and so they're great. But I hadn't done one in several years, so I was like, Adam, we're gonna go and we're gonna tackle one of these guys. And so we kind of read up on the mountain briefly, and that will come back to that. But so we kind of briefly read up on the mountain and kind of got the route and all that kind of thing. And like I said, I had done several of these, and what I loved about them was that with these, they're up to like 16 miles round trip hikes. So and you're climbing up to elevation changes of like 6,000 feet. And so you also have to leave really early in the morning because it's imperative that you're off the peak of the mountain by noon. And in fact, quite a ways off the peak, because in Colorado, these storms roll in almost every afternoon in the summer with a lot of lightning. And so you don't want to be anywhere near the top of the mountain. So the first few hours, you're always hiking in the dark. And by shortly after noon, you're back down and you've just climbed way high and you just feel like, wow, that was awesome. And so it feels great to get to the top because you've peaked it. And it feels great to get to the bottom because you're done and you're exhausted. And so we weren't wanting to just sit around at the cabin and enjoy the views. We wanted to get in the view. We wanted to get into the nature and then have the ultimate view at the top. So we got up 2 o'clock one morning, and we start driving, and we drive up and winding up into these dirt roads up in the mountains to try to find the trailhead. So we find the trailhead. We're hiking for the first couple of hours in the dark. We just have our headlamps on, and we probably weren't quite as prepared as we should have been. For one, just being our physical conditioning maybe wasn't quite up to par. We had just flown out from Boston a day before, so we're coming basically from sea level and planning on getting to 14,000 feet, and we probably didn't have all the equipment that we should have had, but we were like, well, we're strapping young men. We can certainly do this. So we start going. Gets lighter. It's beautiful. A great day. We get higher and higher. We pass around this alpine lake and then head into a boulder field. Boulder fields are great. They're just kind of where you get to climb over big rocks and boulders, and so there's kind of no path, but you're just able to kind of follow the direction of the trail. We then get up to close to 12,000 feet, which is significantly above the tree line, and so it's completely rocky. And when we get to this place, we start hiking, and you're certainly needing to use hands and feet a lot more. And I knew that that was going to be the case because I had read that this was a level 3 or a class 3 as far as difficulty goes, which I had done one other class 3 before, and I was like, it wasn't too bad. I think we can handle it. Most of them are 1 or 2, but and then 5 is like technical rock climbing. And so I was like, I think we can do this. And so we began doing it, and we're like, I began thinking, this is a little harder than I remember. And because level 3, it simply says that you will certainly have times where you need to be climbing and doing a little, like using your hands and feet, but ropes are optional. You may or may not need ropes. So we didn't think we'd need ropes. Well, we're climbing across this face, so we can see the peak, and we think we're about half an hour away. We end up being about 2.5 hours away, but we begin climbing. We're kind of going east to west, and so there's no trail anymore. There's simply these rock cairns. They're piles of rocks that kind of show you about where you're supposed to go, and so we see the peak over here, but then we see some of these rock cairns going up this way, so we begin to go and follow that trail, and things are getting really difficult. Adam is becoming increasingly frustrated with me because of what I had said the hike was going to be like and what it was turning out to be like, because this was really his first major hike in something like the Rocky Mountains. And so I had definitely kind of undersold it, and it was getting really difficult. And I'll flash forward, we'll come back there, but I find out after we get back why it was so difficult. Two reasons. First of all, there's another category that I somehow wasn't aware of. I don't know if it was new since I hadn't climbed one in about 8 years, but it was called exposure. And so there's also a level 1 to 5, and basically it's your exposure to death or your exposure to the cliff, and is what it is. So level 3, which is, you would assume this would be since it was a level 3 climb, would be that, you know, if you fell at the places that you're climbing, you have a potential to have a minor injury and possibly a more major injury. Well, bumping up to 4, which we later found out this was a level 4 exposure, it was if you fall, you are going to have a major injury and it might result in death. And so that was probably good to know afterward. Actually, we probably wouldn't have done it if we'd known that. But so we found that out later, and we also found out that you know how I was saying we were moving kind of from east to west, and we decided to go up the east chute. Well, there was another west chute, and actually that was the level 3 as far as the class of climbing goes. And I mentioned earlier also that I briefly read the description of the mountain. Well, the last paragraph said, and if anybody is interested in more technical climbing, you can take the east chute, and it provides a more challenging climb. In fact, if you want to do a level 4, you can go up the east chute. And so level 4 bumps up the category to you will have extended periods of time of using hands and legs, so more climbing, and it's highly recommended that you bring ropes. And so we had no ropes, and a guide. Adam says, and a guide. So I was the guide. So we start climbing, and it's nothing like climbing, and it's not like a sheer face, but I'd say it's something about like this. So we're climbing. So we're leaning over. So you can lean up against the wall. There's good footholds, but at the same time, there are 50-foot drop-ish, so it would probably hurt if you fell. And so, it's an adventure, but Adam, who loves me very much, is getting more and more angry. And then this is pretty ironic. Adam's lovely wife, Shelly, sends him a text, and you may not know this, but when you get near the top of 14ers, you actually get really good cell phone reception. I don't know, it just all clears up, and I guess the frequencies can get up there. Well, we're on the side of this mountain, and Adam gets a text, and so for whatever reason, he's leaning up against the wall and decides that he's going to check it. And so he checks it, and it's from his wife, Shelly, and who's always encouraging, but the timing was just impeccable with this one. She's like, Adam, I love you so much, I don't know what I would do without you. She has no idea we're even hiking that morning. She's back in Boston still. She just thinks we're out chilling at the cabin or whatever, and he gets this text on this side of the mountain, and he loses it. I mean, he was mad before, but now he is livid. And where he was pushing back thoughts of like death and I could die here and he was trying to subdue them, they all just like rose to the surface. He's like, I'm going to die and I'm going to, what's my wife going to do? And he is livid. If we had not been on the side of a cliff, he might have killed me but he couldn't get to me. And so, and then what made the matters worse, and I don't know if you've had this, but you just, sometimes you start laughing and you can't stop. Like the tickle box gets turned over, whatever you call it, the funny box. Well, that happened to me when he got this text. And so he is genuinely livid, mad, and I genuinely cannot stop laughing. I'm just laughing because I'm a little nervous, but I'm trying to keep it. I feel like we're going to be okay. We're not going to die. But he's now convinced that we're going to die, and so I can't stop laughing. And so to make a long story a little bit shorter, we eventually made it up. The next day, our legs were not sore. Our shoulders were. That's the kind of hiking that we did. But we made it to the top, had wonderful views. A few hours hike back down. I think in the last half hour, Adam finally forgave me. And then I made it up to him by when we drove back into this town and I bought him a steak dinner because that's one of his favorite things. And so we got him that. And it actually ended up being, it was really fun. It was a beautiful day. And so back in this little town overlooking the Sangre de Cristo mountain range and eating a steak dinner, there was a bluegrass festival. So there was like live music everywhere. And so it was a great time. But in fact, the waitress asked us, oh, so what are you guys doing? What'd you do this morning or whatever? Like, well, we climbed Crestone Needle. She's like, you guys did? Like, yeah. She's like, that's like one of the, are you really experienced climbers or what? And Adam's like, that was my first time. And she was like, what? You guys are crazy. And so we found out how difficult, like it was one of the most difficult hikes or whatever. So anyway, so it was fun. And so for some of you, this analogy is not going to work that well because what you're thinking is, I don't want that kind of adventure. For me, I'm like, yeah, give me the mountain, I'll tackle it. And for some of you, you're like, give me the bluegrass festival down at the bottom. I'll read a book at the cabin, you know. But the truth of the matter is, as we relate this to life, is that we all have mountains that we will have to climb. It's not an option to hang out at the bluegrass festival. As you think about the mountains of life, the mountains that are before you that are difficult. When I think of the mountains of life, and you know, you think about mountains and valleys and those kind of things, there are mountains that people are climbing every day. Because people are looking to achieve things. They're looking for success and they're climbing the mountain and trying to get to that. They're working at it and they're working hard because that's where they want to go. They feel like that is the pinnacle of their existence. And I feel like there's probably multiple mountains in people's lives that they try to climb. Here's the problem. People get through scary situations, hard situations, and different things, and they're climbing this mountain, and all their energy is going into this, and they're trying to achieve these certain things, and often when they get to the top and they've arrived, it actually doesn't meet their expectations. So the pertinent question here is not if you're going to end up climbing mountains or if you want to climb mountains. The pertinent question is that, are you climbing the right mountain? And when you get to the top of the mountain, what's the view going to be like? Are you going to look back down and be like, what was I climbing this for? Or I was building my whole life towards this, and now I actually feel empty. Everything I did was to get to this point. Now I have nothing else to do. I've arrived, but I don't feel anything. I don't feel good. I don't feel fulfilled. I don't feel satisfied. And so it's very important that we get on the right mountain. And here is something I feel like happens, and the reason that that happens. When people begin climbing these mountains of the achievement or, you know, of success, typically, or maybe almost always, it's for their glory. It's for their glory. They want to prove that they are somebody. They want to overcome and they want to overachieve the person next to them and all those kind of things. It's for their glory. And when you get to the top and it's been all about you, it leaves you empty. because you realize it's not just about me, or you realize there's more to life than this. There's nothing there. And you talk with people all the time that try to validate their pursuit of glory by saying, well, I'm just working harder to provide for my family. I want to accrue wealth so my family can have what they need and all those kind of things, when really their family is deteriorating because they're needed at home, not in the office, 15 hours a day. And so it really boils down to, are you climbing the mountain for your own glory? And if you are, the mountain that is before you and the mountain that you're climbing up, then I'm afraid to tell you that when you get to the top, it's going to be empty. There's going to be something missing. Like, I achieved this, and it was great in a sense, but there's more. There's got to be more, and so you go hunting for another mountain to climb, another achievement to make. But then there's the mountain of God. And you were created by God. Each one of us was created by God with a purpose. That there is a purpose for your life, something that you were created to do. There is a mountain that you were created to climb. And when you get on that mountain, it's not any less difficult. It's not that there are different paths that you can take that maybe make things harder or easier. That doesn't mean that there's not caves or pits that you could fall in or this and that. It's just that every step along the way, you're going to be walking with God, and you're not going to have regret. And when you get to the top, you're going to find a sense of satisfaction, of fulfillment, that I've made it. I've what I set out to do, I've accomplished by the grace of God. Even though I fell, even though I lost my map, or I did all this kind of thing, there's going to be a great sense of fulfillment when you get to the top. Because when we decide to climb the mountain that God puts before us and not turn and find another mountain that we want to climb, we're in it for His glory. And that makes a lot of difference. When we're in it for His glory, not for what will people think about me or give me when I get to the top, or what will all of those kind of things. But when we're in it for His glory, then it's good. And we say, God, I could not have done it without You. I fully realize that. There's no way I could have made it. I would have turned back around. But God, I made it. And look what's been accomplished. Look what people have been helped. Look at this. Look at that. God, I give it to You. It's for Your glory. In fact, the definition of glory is this: high renown or honor won by notable achievements. High renown or honor won by notable achievements. And so what happens is you go through life and you're wanting to live through God, live for God. And you see great things happen. You see maybe you see someone that was addicted to drugs, and you walk with them and you help them get free. Or you see this big rift in your family, and you just are like loving and you're being a peacemaker, and you see restoration in your family. Or you're living on campus and you're praying for campus, and you're part of a life group or whatever, and you see people coming to know God and finding life for the first time, finding joy for the first time. And it's great. And there might even be people that come to you and like, wow, you're doing a great job. Your family thanking you for all that you did to make peace. And so people actually giving you glory or giving you honor. And so humbly, you can receive that. Say, well, thank you. Yeah, I couldn't have done it without God, but thank You. I wanted to bring peace or whatever, that you receive it humbly. But here is the difference, that it's not about you. And so behind a closed door in the secret place, you take that glory and you give it to God. You literally, the renown or the honor that you from your achievements have received naturally by laying your life down for others or doing good, you take that and you say, God, this is Yours. I know I am who I am only because of Your grace. I would have screwed things up. I would have tanked it, God, but because of You and because of what You've done in my life, I've made differences in people's lives. So here's the glory to You, God. The very second definition in the dictionary is praise, worship, and thanksgiving offered to God. And so we're offering it to God. God, any praise that I get, I don't want to like, oh, no, don't do that, not to be false about it. And I don't want to just like stick the finger up like the guy in the end zone, which maybe some of them are legitimate in that. But what I want to do is literally take the praise and say, God, it's yours. I offer it to you, and that's giving him glory. And so we want to be a people for his glory. That's what we want to be about, and that's what we see this story as we go through it over the ensuing weeks. We're going to see a people for his glory that saw the world changed. And so turn with me to Acts 1. I know that was a long introduction. I promise this part will be shorter. But turn with me to Acts 1, and we just want to get a brief snapshot here into the beginning as we take off into this series at this group of people that we're going to be looking at. And beginning in Acts 1 and in verse 1. And I'm just going to stop along the way and kind of break things apart a little bit as we go. But if you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts. It starts, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." So this is just basically Luke's introduction. Again, the guy that wrote the Gospel of Luke also wrote this. And so he's actually writing it almost like in a letter form to this guy named Theophilus to let him know about what is happening in the early church. And so Luke is a doctor, and it's believed that he is writing this to people that aren't familiar with Jesus or outside of Jerusalem and all the events that are going on, that he's writing it to them. And so he continues in verse 3. "After his suffering," so after Jesus died on the cross, "he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." So there was a period of time after Jesus rose from the grave that he actually was living on the earth again. And so he was talking, eating, breathing, sleeping, hanging out with these guys and teaching them about the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 4, "On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And I feel like this is significant because of all the time that Jesus spent with these guys and all the teaching that he gave them on the kingdom of God, Luke decides here to pull out this one. And it's an instruction from Jesus to his disciples. Hey, he's basically saying, guys, I've got something for you. There's plans that I have for you, and we're going to get to that. But what I need you to do now is just hang here in Jerusalem. Don't go and try to do things on your own. You just hang here because you're not ready. So here's guys that have been hanging with Jesus for 3 years, and Jesus is saying, but you're not ready yet. I've got a mission for you, but you're not ready. So hang tight in Jerusalem because my Father is going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to empower you with his Spirit. So this is the Spirit of God. The very same Spirit that had the power to raise Jesus from the dead is going to be given to these guys. And so Jesus is kind of giving them a heads up here. Yet we're going to see that this goes right over their head. Verse 6 says, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" So God has this plan for them. He's been teaching them about the kingdom of heaven and how that's going to work. And yet their mind is still focused on earthly things. They're still thinking, okay, Jesus, we've been talking and that's great, but when are you going to establish your throne here on this earth? Like, when are you going to become king of Israel, the nation, and overthrow the Roman occupation? You know, like, when are you actually going to show your power to the men of this world? And Jesus is like, guys, you're not getting it. He responds, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So these guys are missing it. They're completely missing what Jesus is speaking, and because they're wanting earthly power. They're wanting power in the eyes of the world. And Jesus is saying, that's not what this is about. This is about the kingdom of heaven. And you're wanting power, but that power is nothing. That power is nothing. That is weakness compared to the power that I'm wanting to give you. So he's saying, no, guys, it's not time for that, but you will receive power. You will receive power. And these guys are beginning to get a wake-up call to the power of God that yes, raised Jesus from the dead, but also the power that they saw when they walked with Jesus. If you read through those books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to see story after story of blind people seeing, of deaf people hearing, of people with skin diseases getting cured, people getting emotional healing and getting identity for their lives, even the dead being raised, and just crazy, powerful things because God was desiring to show his love to the world. And that was the life of Jesus. Powerful. And he's saying, guys, I want you to walk with this same kind of power. And not only are you going to have power, but you are going to take that power and you're going to take the message of the cross and you are going to be my witnesses. So he's getting more specific here. You're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. It sounds a lot like Matthew 28. It's the last three verses of the book of Matthew, and it's what Jesus is telling his disciples. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So again, Jesus has these people before him and he's saying, I've got a plan for you to change the world. And so you need to go. There's places for you to go. You are to be about discipling people. That means showing them who Jesus is and teaching them to walk in the ways of Jesus. And so you are called to go to disciple nations and to impact the earth. And he leaves them with saying, and I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So no matter how big the mountain is that is before you, and these guys had a big mountain to change the world, to see this gospel penetrate the earth. But no matter how big the mountain is, no matter how grandiose the vision is or the dreams that you have in your heart, there's nothing too grand or too big when you're walking with Jesus, when you know him and when you know that he is not going to leave you nor forsake you, when you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and when you are in it for the glory of God, when you're in it for his glory, then there is no mountain too big, no dream too grand. But you weren't meant to do it alone. You weren't meant to do it alone. And that's why we have the church. That's why we come together. That's why we worship. That's why we have small group communities, so that we don't have to do it alone. And I think this is really interesting. In a few verses over in verse 15 of Acts 1, it says that there, after Jesus then ascended into heaven and the disciples were on their own, there was 120 that went back to Jerusalem. You know how Jesus said, hang out in Jerusalem, just wait there? Well, there was 120 people that took him up on it. 120 people. And that's after Jesus, for 3 years, was ministering to people, was teaching in synagogues, and people were impressed by the authority that he taught with. That it was he was doing miracles in cities all over. And people were saying, this is a great prophet. Some were saying, is this the Messiah? And all these kind of things. And then Jesus says, he brings these people together. He raises from the dead. And then he starts teaching them about the kingdom of God, and ultimately says, hey, there's a plan, and we're going to change the world together. And all of that Jesus does, and in the end, there's 120 that take him up on it. Only 120 that say, I want in with that. I'm done with just going to the synagogue and to the religious rituals. I'm done with going through the motions and the status quo. I want in with Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He does have power, and he has set me free, and I believe that he is calling me to set others free. 120 took him up on that offer and met in this upper room and began praying. What is it going to take to get you to that upper room? I think that's the question of response for tonight. Has this story for us that he's wanting us to get caught up into? And I think it's very appropriate that there's about 120 people in this room. A year later, after Antioch started, that God says, okay, now it's time. I'm wanting you to jump in with what I have for you. And we have about 120 people gathered. And he's saying, are you in? Are you in? And I know there's people here that are still looking for churches and looking for places to get involved that have a lot of questions about who God is. But there is a step that God is asking you to take. Saying, are you in? Are you going to begin moving and centering into that place that I'm calling you to? Do you believe that if you live for my glory, that you are actually going to find fulfillment and satisfaction, though everyone around you tells you if you live for your glory and if you succeed at the things that you want to accomplish, then you will be satisfied? If you disregard that and say, no, God, I believe God, then God is just inviting you in to walk with him. And we just invite you, whether this is your first time or whether you've been walking as a part of this church for a while, we invite you to walk with us. There is a place here for you to belong. There's a place here for you. There's a place here for you to serve, for you to pour out the ways that God has blessed you to give back. There is a desire that we have as a church to bring encouragement to your life. To build you up and also to challenge you, to challenge you to grow in maturity, to grow in the depth of your relationship with Jesus. And so there will be encouragement, there will be challenges. And our desire is that the gifts and the strengths that God has given you would be developed. Because God has made us all differently and we all have different things to give. And there's an impact, there's an influence that God has given you that we want to see you carry out in your life. And so we invite you to walk with us in that. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have a short time of response, a time where we can just say, okay, God, what are you calling me to? In what ways are you calling me to be in? And we just want to separate some time to respond to God. And so let me pray for us, and we're going to stand and respond. Father God, we love you. We know that you have plans for us that are good. Plans that are to prosper us. Lord, and I just pray that you would do something in our hearts and our minds tonight. That would be maybe something that we were completely not expecting. But God, that there would be something that stirs deep inside us, that resonates with something that was said tonight. That causes a desire within us to well up, to just follow you. Not even knowing exactly where that will take us or where we will end up, but just a desire to take a step towards Jesus. God, we know that you are good, that you are trustworthy. So Lord, I'm asking for each person that's feeling some type of stirring or something within them that is being just touched or moved. God, there would just be a response tonight. Thank you, God.